All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Difficult thing if you stop to think about it that we're going to talk about this morning. I assume that the majority of you here are saved, and I wouldn't want to talk you out of your salvation for anything in this world. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, "What was your testimony of your salvation?" I said, "Well, I was 7 years old, and I gave him a testimony of my salvation." And he said, "You couldn't have been saved. You didn't understand the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and that kind of stuff." And I said, "Well, you can doubt it if you want to, but I know I was saved, and I know when I got saved, and I know there's a time in my life that specifically I know God dealt with me." So if you're not saved, then you need to be saved. That's what church is for. We talk about coming to church. What's it for? Well, predominantly is to see people get saved, but then after that, to see Christians get fed. And that's the other thing that we're here to do. But if you are saved and you're kind of living a lackluster life and you're not sure about it, you might want to check. Maybe the devil's lied to you and convinced you that you are, when in fact you really aren't. And I'm just saying, I wouldn't go to hell just because I was so proud to say, you know what, I just want to make sure. Yeah. I had a lady in my church one time, in the middle of the preaching, she came walking down the aisle right there, and she knelt down there, she stayed there, and then she sat over on the front row. And when I got done, gave her the invitation, and she called me down there, and I said, "Sister, what's going on?" And she said, "Preacher," she said, I believed I was saved when I was a kid." She said, "But for some reason, God is dealing with me, and I'm scared to death I'm going to go to hell." And she said, "Would there be anything wrong with me asking the Lord to save me?" And I said, "No. Why not check up on it and make sure, you know?" I said, "You're still breathing." She goes, "Well, I'm not justifying anything I did or anything, saying I was lost, I didn't know any better." She said, "I just know I don't want to go to hell." She said, "And I'm scared to death." And I said, "Well, let's pray." She said, "Okay, Lord, save me. Again, if I wasn't, but if I'm not now, you know, that kind of a thing." And I said, "Okay, so you're in." She goes, "Well, if I already was, I just made doubly sure." And she wrote it down in her Bible. She said, "Double sure on," and she wrote the date down. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes in the Christian life, you can get stale. And what can happen is that we don't go back to Calvary and just check and make sure. And maybe that's you. Maybe the reason you're just going through the motions is you think it's the right thing to do. It makes you a good person. But being a good person won't get you to heaven. But I want to talk to you about something else here this morning in the few minutes that we have here. The Apostle Paul's locked up in prison here in Acts chapter number 26. And the Bible says this in verse number 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem," notice he says, "know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning." Father, I'd ask now that you might help us as we go through this passage and a few accompanying passages to help us learn some things from your word. Thank you, God, for the privilege of preaching today. We'd ask now your blessings upon the service in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me give this to you first of all. Notice the Apostle Paul says this, "I think myself happy."
Yeah.
The Bible says that there are certain things about how we think that matters. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Oftentimes what happens to us is that the past has a tendency to haunt us. And so Paul never forgets about his past. As a matter of fact, in a little while, he's going to show where he persecuted the church and where he did some things that were bad to do. But I want to say this, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we allow too many people to maintain power and authority and even, in the fact, keep us down by holding our past against us. Sometimes what we do is we give them power over us that they should not have. All of us has a past. I don't care how perfect you were. The Apostle Paul was of the cleanest sect and all that. But remember, he murdered people, put them in prison, and busted up families. So the Apostle Paul might not have been guilty of whatever sin you and I may be guilty of, but he was guilty of sin nonetheless. He's the one that persecuted the church. I want you to understand there will always be somebody who's trying their best to use their past against you, use your past against you to keep you from doing anything in the present or in the future, because they're saying, you know something? Look what you did. I remember who you are. In the South is really bad about that. They hold grudges like nobody's business. When somebody does something against them, it goes into their permanent memory bank, and every time that person tries to rise, they push them down. But let me just say this about that. I remember going to a church in Monk's Corner, South Carolina, and that's all I'll tell you about it. And the preacher was taking me around and introducing me to people and so on and so forth. And I came down the aisles, and I was trying to be kind, you know, and talk to people, and hello, and how are you, and that kind of thing. And he walked over, and there was a fellow sitting on the front row. Right here, there's two double pews in the front and then a couple on the side over here. And he was sitting right here, and he said, and he called the guy's name, and he said, "He's our resident drug addict." Well, I could tell the guy immediately was embarrassed, you know. Well, the preacher went off to take care of some stuff like that, and I mean, I could hardly spit cotton. I said, "Hey, listen, I'm really sorry that he said that about you, and I apologize." I said, but let me ask you a question." I said, "I come from a little bit of a background, law enforcement and that kind of thing." I said, "Could I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure." And I said, "How long have you been clean?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I think this month I'm celebrating my 10th year." Now, while I rejoice over the fact that that guy had been clean from his heroin addiction for 10 years, you know what I know? That entire church knew him as the resident drug addict.
Right.
You know what that guy was known in that whole community? The resident drug addict. You know what he was known in the church? I don't know if I was that person, if I would still keep coming to church. Every time I walked in, all they did was remember me in the past, what I used to be, what I used to do, and those kind of things. Let me tell you, sometimes we do the same thing unbeknownst to ourselves. We're bad about it in our own families. We're bad about it with our own friends. We are horrible about it in our churches. What we do is that we're like Lazarus. We got him in the tomb, and then the Lord says, "Move the stone away." And Lord, if we do, he's going to stink.
Yep.
And then he comes out, and then the Lord says, "You turn him loose. You lose them."
Right.
But sometimes we don't want to let go of the power we have over others because of the knowledge we have of their past.
Yeah.
And yet we come to Jesus Christ and we say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin and wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ and please cleanse me from my sin," and do things. And God shows mercy to us and God shows forgiveness to us, but we don't exercise the same thing to other people.
Wow.
That's not the whole sermon, but from the way that you look this morning, maybe we should just camp out there for a little while. It's not our job to keep a record of everybody else's past. It's our job to keep our record of ourselves and let God take care of the rest of the things. But let me also say this about that. The Apostle Paul had to change how he thought about things. The Bible teaches you in Romans chapter number 12, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service." And watch it. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God." Is that right?
Yep.
You got to be transformed, but you got to change how you think about things.
Yep.
He tells you in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, he says that you're to take those vain imaginations, those imaginations that vault themselves against God, and bring them into captivity. In other words, bring them in and trust what God tells you. But oftentimes that becomes the devil's playground. Take your Bible, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Sometimes it's right for us to forgive, and it's easier to forgive other people, but it's awfully hard to forgive ourselves. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah.
Sometimes we allow ourselves to be defined. I don't mean to be overly fresh with you, but sometimes we allow ourselves to be defined by a divorce in our past, or drugs, or drinking, or an abortion. I know, and that's like you can't even say that. But where I'm at, we have people that come there, and they come from every walk of life that there is. I remember being in a prison one time with the old preacher, and he was preaching in the women's prison. About 70, I guess 75 of those girls came in there, and I mean, man, they, good night alive, boy, you could tell sin's fingerprint on them. And they came into that place there, and I mean, they, you know, going through detox and stuff. Some of them had skin poppers. Anybody who's ever done drugs, you know what all that stuff is, where they had injected the flesh had begun to get eaten away. Teeth are falling out of their head, just rotten. They open up their mouth and talk, and their breath is just horrible. That sweat's almost like a goo coming off of them. And when they come in and lock the back door to that building there, within a short period of time, the entire place just begins to have that sort of a nasty kind of a dead smell to it. Well, the old preacher got up and he started preaching about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what a good man Jesus Christ was and those kind of things. And as he got to preaching there, the old chaplain got up, female chaplain, she'd been there for 20-something years. She's a good one. She was over in the corner on her knees for about 45 minutes of that service praying for those girls. And he got ready to give the invitation, and he gave the invitation, and several of those girls stood up and professed Jesus Christ. And I'm watching this girl in the back row. And I looked there, and I'm standing at the very back because there was nowhere for me to sit, so I could see her. And I began to watch, you know how a little baby cries and that little lip starts just, you know, quivering. It's pitiful. I mean, even if they're in trouble and they did wrong, when that little lip quivers, it's just pitiful. And she's back there, and she's that lip starting to go, and tears are literally falling down her face, and she's not bothering to wipe them off, and they're splashing on that floor. You can see them hitting that terrazzo floor in that place, and they're splattering down there. And I'm thinking, well, she's going to get saved. She's going to get saved. She's going to get saved. She never opened her mouth. She never did anything. Michael and I were getting ready. We were taking the picture off of the board, and we were rolling the picture up there, and I knew recognize her. I felt like she was somebody was standing behind me here, and I turned around, and she's standing there, and she's looking at that picture, and she's crying, and she said, "Please don't hurt him. Please don't hurt him. Please don't hurt him." And I said, "Sister," I said, "this is just a picture. You're not gonna hurt him." I said, "His wounds are still there for your sins. He's died for you." She said, "Oh, he could never help me." And I said, "Sure he can. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow." I said, "The Lord can forgive you." He said, "He couldn't forgive me. I'm too dirty." She said, "The things I've done in my past," I said, "I don't want to know what you've done in your past. But," I said, "if the Lord can't forgive you, he can't forgive anybody, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." She said, "I'm too dirty. I'm too filthy." She said, "You would not believe the things I've done." I said, "I don't care if you're guilty of murder." David was guilty of murder and adultery. I tried to give everything I could out of the arsenal. And directly she said, the female chaplain came up, she said, "Can I help you with something, preacher?" And I said, "Well, she seems to think she's too dirty for Jesus to save her." She's just crying. It was pitiful. And the chaplain sat down there with her right there and started talking to her. And the next thing I know, they slid off of that pew, and she got down on her knees with her. And she got up. And you know what she said as soon as she got up from that place? She said, "I'm clean." Same person, identical on the outside. She said, "I'm clean." She began to walk out the door. She said, "I never felt so clean. I never felt so clean." You know what I'm here to tell you? You got to understand that the Lord can clean you. I don't care how dirty you are, but sometimes, even though you're saved, that memory lingers on, and the next thing you know what happens, God's forgiven you, but you won't forgive yourself. Now, I'm not going to wax psychological with you here, but I am going to give you something in the Bible, because I'm going to show you where the devil takes advantage of some of us as Bible believers. Yep. Bible believers are a unique group of individuals. We're always aware of our sin. We're always aware that we've messed up. We're always aware we're lower in whale poop in the bottom of the ocean. We are always under hyper-conviction about ourselves. We never enjoy the fact the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It's like, "Yeah, but I messed up. Yeah, but I messed up. Yeah, but I messed up. Yeah, but I messed up." And all we do is spend all of our time looking at all the past mistakes instead of going, "Okay, the Lord forgave you." Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying to not respond to conviction. I'm not saying not to be responsible for your past. I'm not saying that, "Oh, well, just forget it and go on." Listen, there's going to be repercussions for what you did. I am saying that in Christ, you're now a new creature, and old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And don't be dragged back into your past by yourself or anybody else. And I was back up where I grew up, and I was there, and a fellow ran into me, and he said, "Oh," he said, "what are you doing now?" And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And he said, "You're a preacher?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm a preacher." And he goes, "I knew you." And I said, "Yeah, you did." And he said, "Well, but I knew." And I said, "Listen, man, you're 100% correct about everything you're saying." I said, "It just shows that God can use somebody if they're just willing to surrender to it." And I said, "Everything you're saying is true." Then he had nothing else to say. And I said, but that's what I was.
Amen.
That's not who I am now. And I said, I want to apologize to you because when I was a kid in high school, I guess I didn't set the right example for you. And I guess I wasn't the witness I should have been and had the testimony I should have had. But that was what I used to be. That's not what I am now. That's 30 years ago. But you know what? That's what happens a lot of times. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let me show you this thing. And you may not have ever talked about this or thought about this in this context. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10. This has to do with the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was fornicating with his stepmother there and that kind of thing. And then notice this, he gets right. The Bible says, verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Can I stop there for just a second, even if we get no further? Can I tell you one of the greatest devices is not only our lack of forgiveness of others, but our lack of forgiveness of ourselves. You want to camp out there for a minute? Listen, you're always going to have Job's friends come to you and tell you that what you got is leprosy and you're going to die and put you under false conviction because you got boils on you and try to tell you what your problem is. But after you get past those individuals, how about getting past the guy in the mirror that's constantly telling you what a failure you are and what a loser you are and how bad you messed up again because you fell to the besetting sin again? Listen, the secret in the Christian life is not that you become sinless. It's that when you sin, you confess it and you do your best to get up and continue on. Nobody will ever be sinless until the day they put us in the box or the rapture happens.
Amen.
But sometimes what the devil does is he keeps you from enjoying the joy of your salvation by saying, you messed up again. You said that word. You said something stupid. You had animosity in your heart. You thought the wrong thought. You didn't listen. Yeah, I don't know about you. The more I read the Bible, the more guilty I feel a lot of times.
Sure.
Really. I mean, it's a great measuring stick for me. I don't put it down because I feel guilty. It's like, man, why can't I ever get right enough? And the Lord said, because you're not me. So keep reading, and I'm going to tell you how to do better at what you're doing, but don't ever get the idea that you're going to pick up the Bible and it's just always, hey, you're good today, man. Check that one off. You are living at the foot of the cross, pure as the driven snow. Now all of a sudden pride creeps in. It's like, yeah, and the Lord's like, got you again. Amen. Man, Lord, I made it through that last 8 hours. Yeah, but you were sleeping. I do really good when I'm sleeping. It's the rest of the time that that's a problem for me. If I could live my life like I was asleep, I would have been able to do pretty well. But ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. The Apostle Paul said, listen, come back to Acts 26, I think myself happy. I get an opportunity to speak. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to be defined by what everybody else knows about me in my past. Paul says, of all the things that they could say, Acts 26, of all the things they could say, notice this, verse 5, they knew me from the beginning. You see that? You know what the Apostle Paul is saying there? The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, these people have known me. And he said to the king there, he says, you know what's strange to me? All they remember about me is what I used to be. I've been doing a lot of things since that time, but they're fixated on what I used to be. They know me. They know everything about me. But the thing that they're missing is what I used to be is what I'm not. That's not what I am now.
Right.
So you know what happens? The Apostle Paul begins to speak. Notice as he comes through the passage here, we'll look at this thing expositorily. You get that in a minute. Sound like that? You need to laugh a little bit every now and then. I'm tired of being around Bible believers. They're always serious all the time.
Yeah.
Amen. Why can't you have fun?
Yeah, come on.
Why can't you laugh at yourself?
Yeah.
I mean, enjoy. It's okay to smile in church. I mean, you might crack the Botox, but it's okay to smile. Really. Don't get that. Listen, you should be happy. You should enjoy it. Laugh at yourself every now and then. Hopefully, I'll give you some help here. Notice what he says. I'm accused of the Jews. I just kind of wrote in there, preacher, I just wrote in there, sometimes I get accused of the brethren.
Right.
You know what I find out? I don't find that the world accuses me. As much as we preach about the world don't ever get on my back when I mess up. The world's like, yeah, well, he's an idiot. Who would expect anything different? The world gives me a lot more leeway than the brethren. Listen, I love the brethren. Don't go out here and say, listen, I appreciate the brethren, but some of the brethren, man, can they be difficult to deal with. I'm just saying. Now, you know, I spend the majority of my time around the brethren, and I'm not always down on them, but I begin to understand this principle. Oftentimes, my relationship to the Lord, my joy in the Lord, that thermostat that regulated my relationship with Him was too often placed in the hands of the brethren, and they adjusted as to how they wanted me to act based on what they knew about me.
Right.
So I would come to church, and if everybody was in a good mood, I was in a good mood. And if they were in a bad mood, I'm like, oh my God, what'd I do wrong? You know, I get ready, I try to shake hands with some people and stuff like that, and they're like, hey, how you doing, preacher? Yeah, it's good to see you. And I begin to think, man, I messed up again. And it really don't take much. I mean, I'm looking at my wife, and when she's looking down, she's thinking, oh, he did not just say that. Not again. And the guy in the sound booth's like, well, I guess we better try to get that one out of there or something like that. I mean, nothing bad, but the next thing I realize, you know what happened? I begin to regulate my relationship with Jesus Christ based on my relationship with others. Very dangerous thing to do. Because I didn't know what was going on in their life, and while they were jacked out of shape and whacked out and mad, and I just became their target, and all of a sudden I'm bearing their problem, I'm bearing their burden, and now I'm the problem. I mean, I'm come to church, I'm charged up, I'm fired up, man, I'm ready to go, and I run into somebody, they go, hey, and I'm like, oh. It's like, I can't be happy around you. I forgot I'm at a funeral service. Listen, you know what? I begin to realize that, guess what? I preach and I mess up. Can I clarify something for you now so you'll know what an idiot I am? God didn't call me to preach to be a blessing to the body. I hate to tell you that, really. Honestly, I'm going to tell you why God called me to preach. He's like, that guy right there has been in church since 9 months before he was born. If I don't call him to preach, he probably won't go to church. Really, I mean, you have the harder part. You're coming, you got to sit there. And now, not only that, he's thinking, did all but lock the doors. Don't get up while the preaching's going on. We'll talk about you. Don't be checking on your little southern belle that's floating, that's down in the nursery. They ain't going to bleed to death. I'm thinking, my goodness, man, well, they got gladiators down there in the nursery or what? Bleed to death. I mean, they must have some serious war games or something going on down there. Don't worry. They may get cut, scratched, and beat up, but they won't bleed to death. We got EMTs that work down there. I'm thinking to myself, man, he's going to, like, close all the door. You can't go nowhere. So y'all are like, I'm in the tribulation. This guy's talking. And I got to pee, man. It's like, I got to go. We're on the airplane. We're coming. Oh, we're coming back, man. I mean, we were late, man. We were so late leaving Atlanta, and mechanical problems and this and that and the other. And we're on, there's this little kid sitting behind me with his mom. And the plane's getting ready, and the seatbelt light's coming on, and they're getting ready to land. They're saying, hey, don't, you know, you can't get up from your seat. You know how all it is for your safety and that kind of stuff. And so this kid goes, Mom! And the whole Emily's quiet. Mom! She said, what? She goes, he said, I gotta pee, Mom! I'm sorry, urinate. Go to the bathroom. Is that better? You folks, you watch junk on your television, and I'm saying this, and y'all are looking at me like, oh, how dare him? Look, man, when you gotta go, you gotta go. Call it whatever you want to call it. But I'm just saying, he needed some relief, you know, and he's like, Mom, I gotta go. She goes, you can't go. She goes, Mom, they'll put your mom in jail, he said. He said, Mom, I got to go. I gotta go now. Well, the plane touches down. He goes, now? She goes, no, not yet. And he goes, too late. She said, you didn't. He said, I told you I had to go. And I just thought, well, I'm going to use that for an illustration somewhere. I had no idea we'd be on Sunday morning where you got to go. Too bad, the doors are locked. They'll put you in jail if you go. God called me to preach because he said if I don't, he probably won't read his Bible. If I don't, he probably won't pray. If I don't, he probably won't go to church. God did me a favor by calling me to preach and making me accountable and responsible. He didn't do that because he's like, oh, I found a God that'll be a blessing to the body. He's like, I found an idiot that won't do nothing about that if I don't call him to preach, so I'm going to help him out. I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I won't get nothing for none of my preaching. The Lord will be like, nah, I did that for you, son. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing that happens here. We won't forgive ourselves. And one of the things is we do, we turn over our spiritual thermostat to the people that we're around. Instead of saying, listen, you want to be miserable? Okay, be miserable. But you ain't going to affect me.
Amen.
Paul said, listen, of all these things they're saying, guess what? They're true. Look in the passage there. He said, I persecuted them. They got me. Look in verse number 10. He says, which all things many of the saints, I shut up in prison. I hindered them. And then he says this, and he said, I hated them. I hunted them. I hampered them. Oh, you like the H's there. Hurt them. And all that kind of stuff. He says in 10, 11, and 12 right there, you know what? 10 and 11, he says, listen, I punished them. I was exceedingly mad against them. Sounds like Bible believers. Let's go back and read that. Many of the saints I shut up in prison. Many of the saints I shut up in prison. You can't shout because I know something about you. You can't sing a special because I know something about you. You can't play the piano. I know something about you. You can't preach. I know something about you. God help you if you're the one who imprisons a saint who, in spite of their past, wants to try to do something for God but will not, because of what you know and threaten to divulge about them, and all they're trying to do is do something to be pleasing to God. I'm sure there's nobody like that here. Sometimes you do it on the inside. How come they let her sing? How come they let him preach? How come they let her teach a class? I never hear them say that about working in the nursery, though. That's one of the places that... How come they... She ought to be there. That's where you get sent to Siberia. The nursery. Some people go there and never come back. At least in my church. Notice this, he said, many of them I put to death. Can I just say this? Sometimes spiritually we kill other Christians based on what we know about them.
Sure.
They figure, what's the point of me trying to serve the Lord when all I do is every time I try, they find fault with it or they remind me of the mess I made in the past. Spiritually, we squash them. Spiritually, we put them down. Spiritually, we don't realize the power that we have in our tongue. Hey, I'm for rebuking sin. I'm for reproof, but how about a little exhortation every now and then? How about glad you're here today? How about glad you made it today? How about appreciate you being here? How about we pump them up just a little bit and say, hey, forget about the past. Thank God you're here in the present. But sometimes, you know what we say? Well, they didn't mean nothing. They're just up there for a show. At least they're trying. At least they're making an effort. It's not always going to be out of the ballpark. That says so much about us. We expect only the best entertainment. But you kind of get what you pay for. Anyway, I gave voice against them, the Bible says, and punished them often. Nowadays we punish them. It would be rude of me if I took my coat. It's hot here. Y'all like think I'm the devil? I was at a place one time and I got preaching and I took my jacket off and didn't ask, and after it was over the preacher gives me one of these. And I was like, yes, sir. He said, we don't do that here. And I said, what? I didn't jump on the table. I didn't jump across the pews. I'm thinking, you don't do what? All I did was preach. I mean, I talked a little loud. You know, you think I'm yelling. This is normal for me. I haven't yelled yet. I'm not going to promise you I won't. But at any rate, he goes, that. And I said, that? He's pointing to me. I'm soaking wet, man. And he said, we don't remove our coat around here. It's unholy. I said, okay. I don't want to, so that comes to mind every time I get ready to preach, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, you want me to preach in a straitjacket? I will, and I'll burn up if that's what you want me to do. But, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, look right here. He says, I punished them often. I was exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them. The modern term is they were a hater. Before I get to the good part of the message here, and believe it or not, it does have an ending. Sometimes, you know what we do? We come to church, and that's the only reason. Nowadays, the way we persecute people is sometimes with our thumbs more than with our tongues. But it nevertheless doesn't hurt any less. Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. Let me just tell you now, words hurt a whole lot less than sticks and a whole lot more than sticks and stones. Words really can have some major effect on somebody. I don't know what it is. We become consumed with everybody else's life, and we think that everybody's failure should be public, and it's our job to go out here and be some kind of a stinking journalist to get out there and let everybody know what we know about everybody, because that makes us somebody. You know what it tells me? When you're always busy talking about everybody else, that means you got something in the closet you don't want somebody to find out about. And it better not be that in the closet either. If that's in the closet, keep them in the closet. That's a good place for you guys to say, amen, preacher. You're like, well, you can't say that. No, you can't say that. I have to say it. He said, well, he'll get, okay, fine. I got a place to preach. I'm going to tell you right now, if you queer and you're going to say it, if you stay in the closet, you hear? Or anyway, you understand what I'm saying,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Y'all are from Montana. You're like, yeah, we're gunning them down out here, bless God. Show up in moon time or any time, we'll show them where the closet's at. Don't act so shocked about it. But you know what happens? Those verses right there have become the cry of the Bible believer. That's why a lot of times people don't want to be affiliated with us. It's not because of Jesus. It's not because of the King James Bible. It's because of our stinking attitude. You come to our church, we'll make sure everybody knows your business. Sometimes what we'll do is we'll do it under the sake of a testimony. Well, I was a drug addict, a whoremonger, and I run around, done everything, been in jail, been in prison, had needles in my eyes, and had them between my toes, and the next thing the person gets up and goes, well, if you think that's something, and then they get over here to something, hey, well, if you think that's something and that's something, you ought to hear what happened to me. And then the next thing you know, we're trafficking in all of the foolishness of the past. And we all exalt it to the point that people think, you know what? If I ain't got a past like that, I ain't got a testimony. Yeah, you do a good one.
Yes.
You don't have to have a bad one to have a good one.
Correct.
Use it to exalt the Lord, and that's fine, and I completely understand that. But let me just say this. Make sure that your purpose for being around Christians is not to imprison them and make pain for them and make things difficult for them. Let's look at a little bit better part. Preacher, what do I do if I'm that person? Look down in verse number 18. He gives his testimony there, and I like that testimony. I don't have time. We're going to run out of time here, but I like the testimony. Paul says, hey, let me just tell you what happened to me. I'm on the road to Damascus, and I'm thinking I'm doing God a service. And God comes along and backhands me on the backside of the horse, knocks me down in the dirt, and blinds me. And that's where I met him, right there. And 3 days later, I accepted that I was the problem. And Ananias showed up, and the thing that I had been persecuting, the thing that had been my enemy, I realized was my friend. And he baptized me. And he says, Agrippa, I ain't been the same since. He said, let me show you something. Here's the thing that these people don't understand. That is what I used to be. But it's not what I am now because of the most difficult thing for a Christian to grab a hold of. Look, if you will, in verse number 18. The Bible says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which by faith, which is this is me. You know what he said there? I got pardoned. Because I got pardoned, it doesn't mean I'm disassociated with my past. It means my past has been pardoned. If you want to have happiness and joy and you want to have a relationship with the Lord, you have to trust your pardon. Did he say that he forgave you of your sins?
Yeah.
Did he say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? Did he promise you that he'll put the sin as far as the east is from the west? He'll bury him in the depths of the sea. He'll put him behind his back. He'll remember him no more. Did he promise you that? Here's the problem. By faith, you have to trust what he said. You mean God would do that? Well, he said he would. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that you won't go to hell? How come you'll bank on that, but you won't bank on the fact that if you've messed up since you've been saved, He still forgave you? When's the last time that you just came to the Lord and said, you know something, Lord, it just dawned on me that when you forgave me of past, present, and future sins. You fixed the whole thing for me. When's the last time you trusted that as much as you trusted Him to get you out of hell and allow yourself off the hook, number one? Number two, to stop letting people put you on the hook.
True.
Sometimes you know why they use that stuff? They use it to manipulate and control you.
Yes.
That's somebody that's trying to exercise what they know about you in order to control you, to keep you, remind you of who you are. You know what Paul says right here? He said, listen, man, God forgave me of all that kind of stuff. So I'm not in bondage to the Jews anymore and what they think about me because of what Jesus Christ did for me. So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you gotten to the point in your own personal life where you can trust the Lord to forgive you of what you've done? Or do you want to continue to wallow in that cesspool of, I messed up again? I need to change how I think, preacher. I need to do things differently than I used to. What do I have to do? The Apostle Paul, we won't take time to go through all that kind of stuff. But then what starts happening is in verse number 19 through the end of the chapter there, you know what he begins to do? He says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them Damascus and at Jerusalem. He replaces, ladies and gentlemen, the past with the present. You got to stop dwelling in the past. You have to stop looking at everything that transpired. You can't change what happened 15 minutes ago. You can't change what happened a minute ago. The past is in the past, but you need to let it be in the past. And Paul says, listen, I've made a decision now to look forward to the judgment seat of Christ, to look forward to the press toward the mark and the high calling of God, to look forward to meeting Jesus Christ up in heaven. I've made a decision now that I'm going to look forward to His coming again, look forward to heaven. I'm done looking back there, and anybody that tries to tie me to that, I'm going to use it as an opportunity to show them where I'm going in spite of my past.
Amen.
You take the salt out of it. Paul said, I'm guilty of all that. I did everything they're accusing me of. But let me just tell you, I met the Lord on the road to Damascus.
Yes,
and boy, did He change my life. And that is 100% what I used to be. But it is not what I am now. I'm a different person. And if you come on down in that passage, you know what Paul says? And Paul says in verse, or Festus said, look in verse number 24. He said, thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what he's saying? Paul got excited about it. Paul's talking about, I forgot about all those things I was. Man, ain't God's grace great? Ain't God's grace wonderful? Ain't the blood of Jesus Christ a miracle? And I think Paul's voice began to get elevated. I think he began to get a little animated. I think he kind of began to kind of jump around a little bit. And he says, you know something? I mean, I may have some chains on, but inside, boy, I'm more free. I'm feeling good about this thing. I'm so grateful that God did what He did for me. Hallelujah, boy. And Festus said, Paul, you get a grip. You're beside yourself. Relax. You're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, never shout about anything, church. Don't get excited about anything but the playoffs or the elk or the deer or the bass or the trout. I was at a meeting in Virginia, a family of three kids and just had a little baby. And they had a rather large house, and so they had me stay there. There wasn't a motel or anything anywhere close by. It was way back, one of them places. And so they had this video, and this preacher got preaching. My goodness, man. I mean, he was peeling the taters, shucking the corn, knocking the bark off the tree. I mean, man, it was just good. They left me in there with a cup of coffee, and I'm sitting there looking at this thing, and I'm thinking, that's really good, man. That's really good. I finally jumped off and said, woo! Man, that's really good. And she came running in there, man. She was making some biscuits. She comes running in there. She said, shh, 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 those babies are sleeping. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, I got a little charged up. She said, okay, here's what we do. She said, when it gets really good around here and the babies are sleeping, she says, you can get up. And she said, you just go. And she said, God will hear you scream, but the babies won't, and they'll still be sleeping unless you want to take care of the babies. And I said, and sometimes we think getting excited and enjoying the Lord just because of what? He's winning millions in China. We're disassociated. He's winning millions in Africa. He's winning millions here. He's doing a great work there. Hey, but what's He doing for you? What's He done for you? When's the last time you said, hey, Lord, thank you for what you're doing for the world and for my church and all that, but thank you for what you did for me? Sometimes, you know what happens? We think ourselves sad. We think ourselves depressed. We think ourselves discouraged. We think ourselves downtrodden. And before long, I'm not Mr. Positive Thinker now, but before long, you become exactly what you think you are. Yeah. You say, chapter and verse, please, King James only. As a man thinketh in his heart. The engine that drives you, as a man thinketh in his heart. I'm no good. I'm a dirt bag, always a dirt bag. Everybody thinks I'm a dirt bag. You know what will happen? You get in this mindset. You think people are thinking that's what you are. They're not thinking it. They're not even giving you any thought. But you get to that point, you think, you walk in, you meet a stranger. They know who I am. They know what I am. They know everything about me. And the devil begins to lie to you. Women are bad about that. Believe it or not, sometimes women even mess up. Did you know that? On occasion. He's like, I mean, he ain't even giving me like an amen blink, you know? It's like, blink twice if you mean yes and once if no. He's like, honey, I didn't blink, I promise. You guys, man, y'all are like, I got to go home. But you know what happens? Sometimes you start believing and it becomes who you are. And you forget that you're a new creature. Put the plane in a hangar now, okay? We're on the ground. We're coming into the hangar. Let me just say this to you. You have to make an effort to replace your past with the present and the future. It doesn't come automatically. Anybody's ever messed with a computer, and I don't know anything about them much at all, but I know this. They have like this default thing or something. So like if it doesn't do something, it always goes back to the default. When we used to train guys and girls to go out on the street, we would just grill them and grill them and grill them and drill 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 them to the point of monotony, because we knew that in a gunfight or in a bad situation, they would melt down and wouldn't know what to do, and they would revert to how they were trained. Their default button was set to do what they needed to do to survive. What can happen to you is you'll automatically default to the only thing that you know about, and that's your past. You know what you'll do? You'll start wallowing around and wandering around with the dead things. And before long, you'll start smelling like them. And it may not be on the outside. And that's not what I'm preaching to today. Because a lot of us have real good look on the outside. But on the inside, that coffin is wide open. And man, does it stink. Because we've refused to accept the pardon the Lord gave us and say, listen, the Lord came into my tomb and He opened it up. And He took that stinking, dirty, nasty thing out of there, and He clothed it in a new garment of His own righteousness. And He cleaned me up, and He made me pure, and He made me clean. And those things are buried again, and I'm not going to dig them back up. Amen. Anybody that tries to dig them up, that's the devil. The Lord put that behind him. Can I ask you this question this morning, and I'll close and turn it over to the preacher here. But let me ask you a question. How many of you are still hung in that, but in the past, maybe as little as yesterday. Maybe as soon as last night. How many of you are like, yeah, I can't enjoy the Lord today. Last night I did stuff. I've been struggling with that. Okay, good. Good time to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm very much aware I messed up. And it's in the past and I was wrong. But if You'd wash me and clean me up, I'll try again. Not I'll never do it again. Because you can't make that promise. Right. We try not to do it again.
Right.
Sure. That's the frustrating thing.
Yeah. Yep.
you try and then you mess up again. The Lord's like, well, you know, I'll give you a couple of fleas to remind you of the dog you are.
Yep.
Lord, could I try again?
Yes.
Maybe this meeting would be different for you if you could forgive yourself.
Right.
Maybe the devil has more ground in your life than you like to think. Maybe you allow him to keep taking you back to that cesspool of your wickedness in the past, or your failure in the past, or your lies of the past, or your trouble in the past. Maybe you're hung in this one of the greatest lies of the devil. Well, you can't live it. You're right, I can't. But he took me in spite of not being able to live it, and he lived it for me, so leave me alone. Well, you messed up again. You're right, I did. Well, he's not going to argue. Why argue with him? He's telling the truth.
Yes,
yep.
You know what happens? He's telling you the truth. You say, what happens? You're right, he did, but he forgave me. You got a problem with that, take it up with him. But preacher, you just don't know. Yeah, you like that girl. I'm so dirty, he can't do anything for me. I'm so messed up, he can't help me out. Let me just tell you this. God can do it if you'll allow him to do it. Last statement, I'm done. Some of you can't handle the present or the future because your hands are too full of the past. And as long as your hands are full of the past, you can't enjoy the blessings of God in the present. There are some things, after He tells you, He let them go, after He tells you, there are some things only you can do. Your preacher, me, and anybody else can tell you God did it, but until you allow Him and believe that He did what He said He did, you'll always be holding that past. Some of you here today, you're so guilt-ridden over sins of the past, mistakes, messes, trouble, problems, and things like that. And the devil just keeps you right there, and you won't even allow yourself to enjoy God. It's like, I can't. It's my penance. I have to pay for it. Really, you can't pay for it. Some of you are trying. You're worse than Catholics. You're self-imposed punishment. Self-imposed prison. I can't. I can sit on the pew, but I can't sing a song, can't teach a class, can't go to school, can't preach, can't witness, can't minister. I'm not worthy. Join the crowd. But some of you know what's happening. You're so consumed with all that that you never enjoy the things God's got for you now. So maybe this week you might consider saying, you know something, Lord? I'm going to give it a shot. It takes a little practice. You have to get where you understand the difference in the conviction and getting it right under the conviction and then being able to have the fellowship restored. But boy, once you get it, you know what will happen? You'll say, in spite of me, I can still enjoy Him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And maybe you'd like to have the pianist come. I'll let the pastor close however he sees fit. But can I just say this to you? Could you today let go of your past? Could you let go of the messes you made? Stop letting yourself and other people convince you that, you know, you're not worthy and you can't enjoy it. Hey, can I just tell you, nobody is, but God's still good. And He'll forgive you if you'll let Him. Paul says, I think myself happy. I'm going to change how I think in spite of my circumstances, in spite of my chains, in spite of my prison cell. Father, we pray that You might bless Your Word here this morning. And thank You, God, for the privilege of being here. And pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor.
We're just going to have the piano playing just a moment here. And if you have any doubts one bit whatsoever about your salvation this morning, I want to ask you to come right now. Please, humble yourself. Come on. I beg you. Say, I think I did. But you're not sure. I have doubts. Don't let the devil get a victory. Make sure. Please. I beg you. You'll never be sorry. We've got people in this church right now who are good members of this church who made a profession of faith. We're serving in a church. But the Holy Spirit said, you're not saved. He doubted it. They doubted it. They made sure. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. So you come. All right. Piano's going to start playing. Just deal. You're at the altar here this morning. The altar's open. Come deal. If you want somebody to, with the Lord, if someone wants somebody to pray with you, just slip your hand up. Somebody will pray with you. Stand at number 217. Priest used to say to us, you're absolved. And go like this when you went into the confessional. I'd go out of that thing at confessional and I'd still not know I was forgiven. I never had that assurance. I still had sin and I still had fear of hell until I came to Jesus Christ. I know now I've been fully absolved. His blood has washed my sins away. You know that? Do you have that assurance this morning? You can have it. Third verse. Lord, I believe thy precious blood. I'm glad I'm saved. You know, I'm going to my 50th class reunion this year. And you know that. And they're going to bring up my past. Crazy John. I've always been crazy.
Yes.
But I was crazy for the devil. It's going to be a great opportunity. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's going to be a great opportunity to tell them what happened. And I've told so many of them, but just right eyeball to eyeball. And I'm going to get the same treatment as Paul. Some are going to get quiet. And then some are going to say, I'm crazy, mad. I'm beside myself. Just the way it is, and that's going to happen to you too. Don't let it scare you off. Amen. Don't let them bring up. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. Don't you do it to the brethren, to the sisters. And don't let anybody do it to you. They'll do it, but use it. Turn it around. Amen. Whew. Good preaching. Got more to come. All right, I want you to have a good afternoon. Get a nap if you have to. And 6 o'clock tonight. Brother Keith, close us in prayer. Would you please, brother? Yep.
Thank you to Jesus Christ for that salvation, that blood cleansed away from the lost. And then we thank the Lord that though we are what we should be, we're going to be better and better, and we're not what we used to be. Amen. Amen. You have changed us and given us a new heart. You've given us a right to do it. Heart. And you've restored our joy. And God, we pray that we be vessels of your mercy, ambassadors of your grace, and your love and your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord, you be with us this afternoon. Whatever good you can do through us, wherever we're at, and wherever we are,
thank you.
That we would be a blessing to them and a burden bearer, someone with care and compassion, or be in a nursing home service this afternoon and set people free. Work in the jail ministry, and help the preachers preach there, for the love and the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and bring us back here for the evening service to rejoice in what you've done for us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.